Forth in great power right now that we would just give all of our attention to what you have for us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you give us practical ways to live out our faith. I pray that we would be active Christians, obeying you in all ways, being involved in those activities which you have called us to be actively a part of. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, when Averill Harriman was about to depart for France as the ambassador from the United States, someone said to him, "How's your French?" And he said, "Oh, my French is excellent, all except the verbs." I wonder if that isn't true for some Christians. I think that many of us have wonderful nouns like Lord, friend, brother, and we use such inspiring adjectives like sacred, divine, holy. But sometimes our verbs are a little weak. Very little action. Folks, Christianity is not a spectator sport, is it? The Christian faith is designed to be actively lived out practically day by day, even moment by moment. Christianity is a verb faith. It's being active for the kingdom. It is extremely important that as Christians we are well versed in God's word and that we spend a lot of time studying God's word and learning God's word. But then we need to move on and live out God's word, don't we? James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Yes, we need to be Christians in action, not missing in action. As you read the Bible, you will come across many passages in Scripture that are heavy on doctrine. Lots of teaching and instruction, where you learn wonderful information about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, faith, the church, salvation, what God has done for us. And it's very important to study those doctrinal passages. But those doctrinal passages are always, without exception, followed by practical passages where you're given practical things to actually do with your life as a Christian. So you get doctrine and then there's duty. There's creed, and then there's conduct. There's theology, and then there should be shoeology, where you live what you've learned. As you have seen in our study of the book of Hebrews, this is a highly intensive doctrinal book. There's a lot of doctrine in Hebrews. As the book winds down, though, it gets very, very practical, especially here in Hebrews chapter 13. And in the first six verses of Hebrews 13, I find five actions for us as Christians. Five very practical ways for us to actively live out our Christian faith. If you wonder how you're to behave and act and what activities you're to be involved in as a Christian, these verses are for you. The first action is found in verse 1. Very, very short verse, only four words. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. An active Christian is actively showing brotherly love to other Christians in the church. An active Christian is actively enjoying brotherly love with other Christians in the church. All Christians are to actively pursue brotherly love with one another. Most of us here this morning already know that the Greek language has a number of different words that are translated love in English. For instance, there's the Greek word eros, which simply means romantic love or sexual love, like that is shared between husband and wife. Then there's agape love, which is the highest kind of love. That's the way that God loves us, unconditionally, sacrificially. Then there's phileo love, and that's the word that's used here in verse 1. Actually, a compound of that word is used. The actual word is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo meaning to love, Adelphia meaning from the same womb, brother, sisters, siblings. Phileo love is the love of human affection. It's fondness. It's friendship love. It's partnership love. It's compadre love. It's brotherhood love. It really is to be thought of that special love that is shared between best friends who love each other just like brothers. That's phileo love. We've entered into the holiday season, and one of my favorite things about the holiday season is getting to see brothers and sisters, relatives that you don't get to see very often, aunts, uncles, nieces, cousins, and that's just one of my favorite things about the holiday season. I hope it is for you. I know that sometimes that can be a little stressful depending upon your family, but I sure enjoy getting to visit my relatives. In fact, one of the things I enjoy most about Christmas is I know that I'm going to get some time to hang out with my brother Rusty. We are separated by about a year and a half in time. I'm the older brother, and we are absolute best friends. We have just grown up being friends, and I just love to hang out with Rusty. We have such a great time together. Even around Christmas, we often try to squeeze in 9 holes of golf or something. And I remember one year playing golf in the snow with my brother. And it's a hangout love. It's a, hey bro, how you doing love. It's friendship love. The church is an extended family. We as Christians are all from the same womb, so to speak. We're all born again spiritually into the family of God. And we all share a common paternity. God Himself is our Heavenly Father. Every single Christian you meet, all the Christians sitting here this morning, those sitting around you, we're all brothers. We're all sisters in Christ. And we need to love each other as brothers, as sisters, as family members. And be actively involved in that. That's what this verse says. In order for us to show brotherly love and to enjoy brotherly love with other Christians, you need to have contact with other Christians, right? You need to interact with other Christians. And so, it's extremely important that all of us as Christians make a strong effort to pursue friendships with each other. To take the initiative in getting to know one another. All of us need to work at establishing friendships, reaching out to one another. I have a consistent prayer for this fellowship. One of my consistent prayers is that those who come to this church become best friends. Best friends. My prayer is that the best friendships that could possibly be established could be established at this church. And you know what that means? That means we all need to put effort. We need to get involved in one another's lives. And it's really not enough just to say, hey bro, at church, every now and then. We need to invite each other out to dinner. We need to hang out with each other. Hang out with one another. Do things together. And as you interact and develop those relationships, then you have wonderful opportunities to show brotherly love and to enjoy brotherly love. We hang out together. We enjoy each other. We check up on one another. We pray for each other. We know what's going on in each other's lives. Somebody's moving. We help each other move. We're there for one another. I so hope that you enjoy being with other Christians if you're a Christian. I hope you like hanging out. Maybe you're here and you would say, I don't like hanging out with other Christians. I'd rather hang out with non-believers. I don't have any time to get to know those Christians. And maybe you're just at church weekly because, you know, that's the religious thing to do. Listen, you need to hang out with other Christians. And really, if you don't like hanging out with other Christians, that may be suggesting that you're not actually a member of the family. John said in 1 John chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It is natural for Christians to love other Christians and to want to hang out with other Christians. This is something we're to be committed to. Let brotherly love continue. Literally, let brotherly love remain. Keep on loving your brothers. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian who's kind of cooled off to the body of Christ. For whatever reason, a Christian has hurt you in the past, or you've had a bad experience at a church somewhere, and you've kind of said, I'm not going to make myself vulnerable to Christians anymore. No, listen, here's a real newsflash. Christians still hurt each other. We do hurt one another. We're not perfect this side of heaven, and it's just like a family. There can be times where we bug each other and say things that hurt each other, but you never cool off. You never stop reaching out to your brothers. You forgive. You let the grudges go. You are committed to letting brotherly love remain and continue. Amen? Amen. God is so pleased when he sees us like that. Oh, man, as a dad of three small kids, when my kids are getting along, life is grand. Life is so grand. And when they're not, oh, how tough it can be. Think about our Heavenly Father looking down on his family that he sent his son to die on the cross for. And by an amazing work that he's done, he's brought his body together. And how much pleasure that gives him to see us loving each other, hanging out with each other, letting brotherly love remain. Amen. Action number 2, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The key action word there is entertain. That means we're all to become comedians, tap dancers, actors. No, I'm just kidding. Speaking of hospitality, the operable word there is hospitable. Christians are to be actively hospitable. To be hospitable simply means to have an open door policy always in effect in your life. As a Christian, if you're hospitable, it simply means that you are willing to open your home, open your piggy bank, open your resources, open your heart, open your life to other people. To be hospitable simply means to care for the needs of others. And to bless people in practical ways. Hospitality is a command for us as Christians, and without a doubt, we need to be hospitable with other Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 12 said that Christians are to be those who distribute to the needs of the saints. They are to be those who are given to hospitality. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. There are so many ways that this can be practically applied. And there's so much action here, being hospitable to other Christians. That means if there's a family in the church who's going through some financial struggles, the church is aware of that and joins together and chips in to help. If there's a Christian who's even having a hard time finding a place to live, that would mean you'd be willing to open up your home. Let them stay with you, feed them, clothe them, take care of them. That's hospitality. That would mean if a brother or sister in Christ has no way to get around, you'd be willing to pick them up and take them for a ride, get them where they need to be, or perhaps even let them borrow a car for a while. If a family doesn't have furniture, you're hospitable. You find out about it. You make sure that a family gets the furniture or whatever resource or necessity that they might need. That's hospitality. Hospitality would also be visiting the sick in the hospital, visiting the widow, visiting orphans. All of that you can be actively involved in as a Christian and should be. There are many ways at this church to get involved in the hospitality ministry. You know, we have a coffee table out there. We call that the hospitality table. And, you know, we don't need those things, but isn't it a neat blessing to have a warm, hot cup of coffee on a cold morning here in the tent? It's nice, isn't it? That's hospitality. Looking for active ways to get involved in that. I think one of the best ways that you can get involved in hospitality here at the church is those of you who cook, providing meals for families that need meals. Oftentimes, a family might be sick, or there might be even a death in the family, or with the birth of a newborn. Many times we want to provide those families with meals to bless them. And let me tell you, if you can cook, you like to cook, God has anointed you as a chef, there's lots of opportunities for you to get involved. There is a list that you need to get your name on. And you can be called up when meals are needed. All that is hospitality. Here's another way to be hospitable. Just invite people over to your house for dinner. Open your home. I think sometimes, especially here in America, we're a little intimidated about inviting people into our home because of hospitality. It's sort of become an industry. You know, Martha Stewart and all those chefs on TV, the BAM guy, whatever his name is. And, you know, you watch the meals that they make and you just say, I got to do that when I invite someone over for dinner. Hey, that's all right. You can do that. Make it as pleasant as possible. But you know what? You can also get together with people and just flip burgers. Just hang out. Just open your home. The Christian home should be a center of hospitality. People coming in and out and being blessed. I remember when I was growing up, my parents, all the kids in the neighborhood were usually at my parents' house with us. In fact, I remember one night we had a slumber party at our house, close to 30 kids, middle school. I don't know if I would do that, but my parents did that. And it was one of these things where they wanted to be hospitable to the kids. Now, actually, they were being very wise. They wanted to keep a good tab on me and Rusty. And they wanted to get to know our friends very well, which is very wise. But, you know, a center of hospitality. That's what we need to be. Actively hospitable. No question to one another. But notice what it says here. It says that we're to be hospitable to strangers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. That word phileo shows up again in that phrase. Phileo xenia. Loving strangers. Don't forget to love strangers. Now, this probably applied to a specific circumstance that existed in those days in the ancient times. In those times, there were many Christians traveling about the countryside all over the place for many different reasons, either by persecution or whatever. And there were traveling pastors and evangelists that would travel across the countryside to various cities. And in those days, they didn't have Holiday Inn Expresses. They didn't have Hiltons or Marriotts. In fact, the inns of those days were dirty. And they were known as, really, dens of iniquity, brothels. There's a letter that's been found dating back to that time where a guy is writing to a friend in another city asking about the inns. And he says, please tell me the inn with the fewest amount of fleas that I can stay at. That it just wasn't a healthy place and certainly not congenial for Christians. So they're being told, listen, find these traveling Christians, even those you don't know very well, and invite them into your home. Take care of their needs. Feed them. Care for them. We do have application modern day with that. We've had an example today. We've got Moy with us. He travels around a good deal in his life from church to church. And it's very important that we're hospitable to him. And we didn't make him sleep in the tent last night. We gave him a place to stay, and we'll take care of him while he's here. But there's other ways to apply this verse. Reach out to the strange ones, the ones you don't know very well. Don't just hang out with the same people time and time again. Be hospitable to strangers. Reach out to new families at the church. And also, this would apply to being hospitable to total strangers on the street, the homeless, those who are in nursing homes, those who are in shelters. Let me tell you, it was like a month or so ago, I got a tour of the Gospel Rescue Mission downtown. They are doing amazing things at that place. You wouldn't believe how they are reaching out and ministering to those in need. Listen, being hospitable to strangers, a great way to do it is to go down there and volunteer every now and then. Feed the homeless. This is what Christianity is all about. And don't do it around Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter when it's fashionable. Choose a month like February or August and go and feed strangers. There's an enchanting possibility given here, isn't there? For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's an exciting thought. The more strangers you minister, the more opportunity you may have ministered to an angel. This makes me think of what happened with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18. He's sitting outside his tent. Three strangers show up. He washes their feet. He gives them a meal, and come to find out later, one of them is the Lord Jesus. And two angels with them. Imagine that. Imagine that opportunity. It is enchanting possibilities, and your life will be enchanted when you are being hospitable to other people. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Oh, you'll see a little bit of heaven as you're hospitable. Active hospitality. The third action, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Here's the third action word that I see. Be compassionate. A Christian is actively compassionate, actively showing compassion, and actively being compassionate to others who are hurting and suffering. The New Testament Greek word for compassion is splanknizomai, and the only reason I mention that is I think it's such a cool word. I just like to say it. Splanknizomai. That's compassion. Splankna refers to the bowels of a human body, the gut, the inner lower part of the stomach area. The Greeks believed that it was the bowels, the guts in your stomach, that was the seat of your emotions and your feelings. Now, we say it's our heart. They would say it's their bowels. That's how they would translate it. And the reason they do that is because of the feeling that you get in your gut every now and then. Have you ever been given bad news and felt a sharp pang right in the pit of your stomach? That's what. So compassionate, splanchnizomai, means to hurt in the guts, in the pit of your stomach, with other people that are hurting. There's kind of an inner and an outer part to compassion. It means to hurt with those who are suffering inside, to identify with them, and then to hurt so much that you go out and do whatever you can to help them, to lighten the load. In the Hebrew church at that time, there were Christians who were suffering. Some had been thrown in prison. Some had been thrown in jail because they loved Jesus. Others were being mistreated because they loved Jesus. They were being economically persecuted. They were being forced into poverty. And so you had a number of Christians who were going through very difficult times. And the author, the writer here says, remember those prisoners as if chained with them. That's, you identify with them. Hurt with them. And then it's implied, do something about them. Remember them. Don't neglect them. Go and visit them. Meet their needs. Lighten their load. Take care of them. That's compassion. Hurting with those who are suffering, noticing those who are suffering, and going to help in practical ways those who are suffering. Christians are to be all about compassion. And you know, guys, compassion has marked the church since it began. Compassion has marked the Christian life since there have been Christians. All the way back in the book of Acts, when many of the church early Christians were being persecuted, they were homeless, destitute, many of them. You know what they did right there in that early part of history? The whole church got together, sold everything they owned, put all the money into a common pot, and they lived in a communal sort of system at that time to take care of one another. That's compassion. And then there were many acts of compassion in the early days of church history when the Christians were being persecuted by Rome. A widespread persecution came upon the church. Many Christians were tortured, as you know, fed to the beasts, many put in jail. And you have wonderful testimonies from historians that go back to those days that tell of the amazing acts of compassion of the church in those days. In fact, let me read just a couple of them. Tertullian in the Apology writes, if there happen to be any Christians in the mines or banished to the islands or shut up in prisons for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, those persecuted Christians become the nurslings of their confession. In other words, when some Christian got into trouble at that point, the church would rush to them and care for them as a mom cares for a brand new baby. They became the nurslings. Aristides, the heathen orator, said of Christians, this is a heathen testimony, if they hear that any one of their number is imprisoned or in distress for the sake of their Christ's name, they all render aid in his necessity. And if he can be redeemed, they set him free. If there is any among them a man that is poor or needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. Isn't that beautiful? That is supernatural. That's active Christianity, my friends. Compassion has marked the church. Think of all the orphanages that have been started by Christians all over the world. Think of the hospitals. Most hospitals on the globe are started by Christians. Think of all the charitable organizations, Red Cross, Salvation Army, even things like the YMCA. Those were all established by Christians. Did you know that? The marks of compassion all over the church, and the mark of compassion should be all over you as a Christian. Seeing those who are suffering, hurting for those who are suffering, reaching out to those who are suffering. So much application. Again, visiting the sick in the hospital. How about a prison ministry? Visiting the prisoners. How about going to the nursing homes? And the battle here, half the battle here, most of the battle here for Christians is just noticing the suffering that's around you. Being sensitive to it. You know, our lives get so loud. And we are so busy. That we don't see the suffering that goes around us in our lives. And I guarantee you, there are probably 4 or 5 people right now around you somewhere in your life that are hurting, that are suffering. And if you were to notice them, you could go out and reach them and show acts of compassion like Christians do. You're given a good reason to be compassionate. Obviously, we want to be compassionate because God has told us to. And God has been compassionate to us. But notice there at verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated. Since you yourselves are in the body also, be compassionate to other people, because it's saying you could be next. That's exactly what it's saying. You could be next. Go visit that elderly person in the nursing home. You could be next. Go visit that person that's sick. You could be next. That person that's in prison. Oh, listen. I really believe what comes around goes around. Did I say that right? Yeah. Goes around, comes around, comes around, goes around. You know what I mean? You know, and I really believe that our acts of compassion that we show for other people will be returned upon our very lives when we need compassion. But whether that be the case or not, Christians are to be actively compassionate. Amen? Let's look at a fourth action, and this is very, very important. Look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Wow. All Christians are to honor marriage. All Christians are to honor marriage. The Greek word honored is timaeus, and it simply means to hold something as especially dear, to esteem something. All Christians are to hold the marriage relationship as absolutely precious, prized, of high value. Now, we do need to define marriage, because as you know, our country's forgotten. And we're actually having elections nowadays to define what marriage is. Well, let me just make sure, let's all understand exactly what biblical marriage is. It is the lifelong commitment between a man and a woman to live as husband and wife. All Christians are to honor that relationship. We're all to honor marriage. Because God does. God believes marriage is valuable. He places a high value on marriage. The first institution that God put in place was marriage, right? Adam and Eve were brought to one another and they got married. God's first institution was not a school. It wasn't a community. It wasn't even a church. His first institution was marriage. He honors marriage. I think it's also noteworthy that Jesus did his very first public miracle at a wedding, blessing a wedding celebration by turning the water to wine, if you remember that record. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the marriage relationship is a picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. As the church were the bride, he's the groom. We are to honor marriage because he does. Very easy way to apply that is Christians who are married. Honor your marriage. Be absolutely committed to your spouse. If you are married, the most important relationship in your life as a Christian, apart from the relationship that you have with Jesus, is with your spouse. That is to take priority in your life. That marriage relationship is to be honored. I believe that even single Christians should honor marriage. And honor it by honoring the concept that is behind marriage. One way a single person can honor marriage is to remain sexually inactive until they get married. Honor marriage. I think another way to honor marriage is to encourage those who are married. Single people, you can do that. I think one of the neatest ministries a single person can do is go babysit those kids. Hint, for parents who are married. That's not for me. That's for all married people. Or here's another great way to honor marriage. And this for all of us. Let's remember each other's anniversaries. Let's remember each other's anniversaries. You know, I think one of the neatest ministries you can be a part of, and I've actually had people do this, they don't send out, you know, Christmas presents every year. What they'll do is they'll find out everybody's anniversary. And they'll send out cards for people's anniversary and gifts at that time. I think that's beautiful. I know my parents every year send Kim and I on our anniversary money, especially to give us a night out together. And it's such a beautiful way to honor marriage. It's saying, we're glad you're married. Go celebrate. Go enjoy. Honor marriage. All Christians can also honor marriage by rejecting all things that dishonor marriage. Amen? Committed, standing strong in what marriage is about. We will be against everything that attacks the honor of marriage. You know, there are a lot of people today that are cohabitating. That's sort of become the in thing in Hollywood. Don't need to get married. We'll just live together. No need to make it official or anything. Hey, we'll make it official. And you know what, though? It's not official if you don't get married. And a Christian should not be a part of that at all, nor condone it. And maybe there's a young Christian couple here even this morning that's cohabitating and you think you don't need marriage. Or maybe you're my sister. There's a sister in Christ here who's feeling pressured like that. I need to go live with this guy. He doesn't want to marry me, but he says he loves me. Can I just tell you right now that you are being used and you are temporary until a better opportunity comes to that guy in his own mind. Honor marriage. Stand for marriage. There's a lot of people that joke about marriage today. Oh man, that's tough. And they disdain marriage as old-fashioned. I even heard a comedian the other day define love this way. He said, love is temporal insanity, curable only by marriage. That's vicious. And there's a lot of that sentimentality out of there, mentality about marriage. But we won't joke like that. We're going to honor marriage. We're going to prize it. We're going to hold it as especially dear. Then there are people out there that are trying to redefine marriage. And of course, I'm talking about the same-sex marriage effort. As Christians, we are actively against that. We honor marriage. And you know, you got to be tricky with this thing. It can be very tricky sometimes. There are even some Christian circles that dishonor marriage. This is really true. In some parts of Christianity, quote unquote Christianity, there are people that seem to say that married people aren't as spiritual as single people. And so in some traditions, in some faiths, if you're really spiritual, then you'll be single and you'll be celibate and you'll actually take a vow of celibacy. And that somehow makes them more spiritual because they're not married. You know, some of the early church fathers took that to extreme. Origen, for example, had himself castrated so as to be ultra spiritual and not be involved in marriage. There was a letter written by Count Leo Tolstoy to his daughter named Tanya. This dates back to 1897. Now, his daughter was thinking about getting married. Listen to what this guy wrote to his daughter. He said, I can understand why a depraved man might find salvation in marriage. But why a pure girl should want to get mixed up in such a business is beyond me. If I were a girl, I would not marry for anything in the world, he wrote. And so far as being in love is concerned, for either men and women, since I know what it means, that is, it is an ignoble and above all an unhealthy sentiment. It's not beautiful at all. It's not lofty or poetical. I would not have opened my door to it. I would have taken as many precautions to avoid being contaminated by that disease as I would to protect myself against far less serious infections like typhus or scarlet fever. You know, as I read the Bible, I don't see that. Do you? Honor marriage. All of us need to honor marriage. And of course, the best way that we all honor marriage is by saying sexually pure. Sexually chaste. You honor marriage by choosing to stay sexually inactive until you are married, until it's the right time. And if you are married, then you are choosing to be sexually faithful to your spouse for a lifetime. It says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. That means the marriage bed. That is speaking of sexual relations within the context of marriage. And it clearly says that there is a time when that sexual relationship is undefiled, and that's at the marriage bed. Outside of marriage, sex is defiled. It's unclean. Christians are not to be a part of that. In the marriage relationship, however, it's undefiled, it's clean, and married Christians understand that. Sex within marriage is undefiled. It's not dirty. It's not sinful. It's pure. It's holy even. It's to be enjoyed. The enemy is very tricky. Satan tries to do everything he can to encourage sex outside of marriage, while at the same time discouraging sex within marriage. I wonder how many Christian couples have grown up in a church that taught them that, hey, the only purpose for sex is procreation. I wonder how many Christian wives have grown up believing that sex is dirty and it's just sort of a marital duty. It's not true. God gave sex to us to be enjoyed in the right context. And you should feel free to enjoy sex within the marriage relationship. I'll tell you, if you really want to blush sometime, and I'm already blushing just sort of talking about all this, but if you want to blush, read the Song of Solomon. Read the Song of Solomon, which describes the sexual, very graphic relationship between a man and woman within the context of marriage. The strong warning here is fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Very strong. Honor marriage. Amen? One final action. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The fifth action really isn't an action, it's a characteristic of a Christian. A Christian is to be content with what you have right now. A Christian is to be content and satisfied with the things that they have right now. The word phileo shows up again in this passage, in this verse. We've seen it, phileo, adelphia, love of a brother, phileo, xenia, love of a stranger. Here the word covetousness is phileo argyros, which literally means love of silver. And so verse 5 says, let your conduct, the life that you live, be without the love of money. So here it is, Christian. You are not to love money. You are not to love riches. You are not to love materialistic things. And if you love money, you're on dangerous territory. Bad things can happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you love money, then you're opening the door for evil in your life and for sorrow. Jesus said that the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things will enter into your heart and choke the word of God, causing you to become unfruitful. If you love money, it'll choke the word out of your life and you will be an unfruitful Christian. I feel sorry for anybody who loves money. You know why? They're never satisfied. They never get enough. Someone asked millionaire Bernard Baruch, how much money does it take for a rich man to be satisfied? Baruch answered, just a million more than he has. In other words, never satisfied. Does this mean that money's evil? No. Money's neutral. It can be used for good or evil. Does this mean that we shouldn't work for money? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. The Bible says if you don't work, you're not going to eat. We need money, right? We need to work for money. But we shouldn't love money. Don't love money. Christian has a different attitude towards money. We work for money to use money in noble ways, like taking care of our families and supporting the work of the Lord and being hospitable and compassionate and using our money in godly ways, not just to build up this giant, massive kingdom for ourselves. A Christian is not involved in that rat race that says those who die with the most toys win. Get out of that rat race if you're in it. It's not worth it. Don't love money. It says, be content with such things as you have. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't work in your life to make things better for your family? Or does that mean that, say you run a business and you should only be content with where your business is right now and not work to make it grow or anything, just stop working? No, not at all. It just simply means a Christian is to be content right now in whatever circumstance you find yourself right now. And then tomorrow you're content in that circumstance, whether the business grows or not. We need to just be content right now. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 4, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul learned to be content in every single circumstance in life. Why? Because he had God. And that's what it says here. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is saying here, you can be content right now where you are in your life, Christian, because you've got me. Because you've got me. If you got God, you've got everything. Very active material. Show brotherly love. Be hospitable. Be compassionate. Honor marriage. Be content. We've heard it. We've read it. Let's go do some shoeology now, shall we? Let's put the shoes on. Let's put God's word to action. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We need Moy to come back up here. All right. Father, you've given us commands to obey. You've told us exactly how we need to live our lives as your people. And so you make it clear. And I pray that we would follow you. Look for ways to actively follow you. And then, Lord, you even go as far as saying that we don't have to do it in our own strength. You'll do it through us, as we allow your Holy Spirit to move in and through our lives. And so I pray that your people this morning would be greatly encouraged to do your work, which is all over the place. All over the place. And I pray that your Spirit would anoint us for the work. Empower us for the work. And that as a result, many people would be blessed and many people would come into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.